Our text today is Psalm 145, a boisterous proclamation of how awesome God is. And I think this is, someone should have the feeling among us as the way you would describe a great vacation. Talking about all the things that you love to do while you're there. You are describing here life in God's kingdom. And realizing how great it is to be included as those governed by a king like we have. It's important for us to remember that this is the actual kingdom where our real citizenship lies. Forgetting this causes us to identify more with the foreign country we are ambassadors to and not the home country that has sent us. So it's important that we remember, where does our hope, where does our identity really lie? It's in being children of the king, being included in this incredible kingdom, ruled by this incredible king. Hear now the word of the Lord, Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him and to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. The word of the Lord. So kids, is this time just for grown-ups? Nope, it's for all of you, right? Because God loves all of you and wants you to know that. But he also wants you to know how you can love him. So I want you to do something for me. Think of your favorite place to go ever. Think of what that would be. Where's your favorite place to go? Maybe it's a place you go on vacation sometimes, make special trips to. Maybe it's a relative's house you love to go to. When I was growing up, my favorite place was my grandfather's farm. We used to love, he had made a baseball field there. We used to play baseball as a whole family. And there was fun places, trails to hike on. And we'd play hide and seek at night with all the cousins. And we'd spend Christmas time up there. We just had lots of great memories. So I would always love telling people all that I did when I got back from spending time at my grandfather's farm. So when you come back from whatever your favorite place is, do you like to tell people all the fun things you did? Yeah, and you just can't wait to go back there again, right? Well, I want you to think about that a little bit. And I think what our Bible verses that we read today are doing, they're trying to make you realize how awesome it is to be in God's kingdom. Now, you can't go there. It's not a place, right? Because God is everywhere. But if he's your king, it means your life is full of so many blessings. And these Bible verses we read today are kind of doing what you do when you come back from your favorite vacation place. You just talk about all the great things about it because it's such a fun thing. Well, God wants you guys to know how much he loves you so that you can remember every day in your life, God's still with you, and he hasn't left me, and he's protecting me, and he gives me food, not just like spiritual food like the Bible is, but like real food. God provides all that you need, and he wants you to remember that so you can remember just what a loving, kind, and caring God he is, because sometimes you're going to go through things that are frightening, or sad. And you might think God stopped loving you when you go through those hard times. Bible verses like we read today remind you he can't stop loving you. He will always be with you. All you have to do is trust in Jesus to save you, and he'll always bless you. So you can think about all of life not focusing on things you wish were different. Do you do that sometimes? Complain? I wish this was different. I don't like this thing. Do you guys ever do stuff like that? I do sometimes. All the grown-ups in here do too. You can remember, but wait a minute. God has given me Jesus, and that means I get to go to heaven forever. And I don't have to be punished by God forever for my sin. So that means all the things we go through in our life, even when they're hard, are they better than you deserve? They sure are. So we can say, God, I'm not going to think you stopped loving me when I go through hard things. I'm going to remember you can't. And I'm not going to get my punishment for my sin like I deserve. Instead, I'm going to get heaven forever. And that can remind you, even in hard times, that you are in God's kingdom. And no one can ever take you out of it. You can't wander out and get lost either. God will never let you go. Isn't that cool? It's very awesome that God does that for us. Think about that next time you're tempted to complain about something. Remember, but I'm living in God's kingdom and he'll never stop loving me. I shouldn't complain. I should thank him for all he's given me. Can you think about that during the sermon? Ways you could do that? All right, thank you guys for listening. So, God is helping us, I think, a great deal with a psalm like this. Celebrate his kingship. Celebrate means to be members of his kingdom. And so I'm going to have three ways I think this psalm does that. He helps us celebrate his kingship by reminding us first of his greatness. And that's where David kind of camps out through a lot of this psalm. But first, celebrating his greatness. Next, we're going to celebrate his provision or his care for us. And then finally, we celebrate his faithfulness to us. And that's the one David praises God for the most, as we'll see. So look how David just begins, just celebrating. It's such a boisterous, wonderful psalm. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. What a great just kind of kickoff, right? To this journey through all of God's wonderful attributes that are on display for us here. So I love this language of his greatness being unsearchable. But that might sound like a kind of wild goose chase here, right? How do you praise God for something you can't understand, right? How do you find what is unsearchable? How are we supposed to go about doing this? And some do throw in the towel. You hear it quite often, kind of almost an agnosticism within certain versions of Christianity, just saying, yeah, you can't know anything about God. He's there, but you can't know anything. And right away, I want to kind of blow the whistle like, well, how come you're so certain about that? You know something about God to say you can't know this. Well, what is that one thing you're so certain of, right? So we don't want to go there and overblow this, but it's not just that you can't know anything about God, meaning that his greatness is unsearchable. It means you can't fully comprehend it. There's a big difference between understanding everything on the same level that God understands it and understanding plenty about him in your human shoes where God has placed you. And so God has enabled you to understand exactly what he wants you to understand about him, what you need to understand. And the things that are too great for you to understand, he's got those details taken care of. You don't need to know them. Now, if you're anything like me, you sometimes bang your head against those limits, getting frustrated by what you can't understand, by not getting the answers you want exactly the way you want them. And maybe I'm the only one who sins in that regard. You can all self-righteously look down on me for that. Kidding. But when you find yourself not getting the answers you want, and it doesn't have to be just theological puzzles you're trying to solve. Often you're not going to get the answers you want, which are profoundly theological, not from studying, but through going through hard times. Asking the questions you can't get answers to this side of heaven. Why did God allow this? What possible good is coming from this? Why is a loving God allowed to do these things? Those are profoundly theological, very deep questions. And those are times when the answers God gives us are the version of what he gave Paul when he would not take away the thorn in the flesh, right? My grace is sufficient for you. Boy, do we kick against that when we would rather have an answer specifically tapered to the way we ask the question. It takes great faith in those times. And as John Calvin wonderfully said, when you come across these moments where you realize God's infinity is, Calvin didn't say it this way, blowing your mind, okay? What should your response be? Calvin said it should not be anger and frustration that you can't get the answer you want. It's a time to step back and have your breath taken away by God's majesty. He said, make these mysteries things you adore about God, not things that drive you away from him. And it's easy to read that in print when you're not going through a tough time and say, yeah, that's right. Don't question God. And the next day when tragedy strikes, that's when you're asking those questions that you want the answers to, and you're tempted by your flesh, the world, and the devil to say, yes, this can't be a loving God doing this. Take a step back and let those times be moments where you adore God's greatness that is unsearchable, beyond what you can fathom. I don't understand how God could use this in my life to glorify him. I don't see a possible way to do it. But his greatness is unsearchable, and he can do a whole lot more than you and I can comprehend. And think about that for a second. Isn't that a good thing? How lame would God be if you could fully comprehend him? I mean, think of whatever discipline or hobby you are the most well-versed in. You can't fully comprehend those things either. That have still eluded you, right? Just some one area of life itself is not to be fully comprehended by you. It's a good thing our God is far beyond even those things. And right, that finite or limited minds can't grasp infinite things. That's good. Praise God for those things. Praise his name that he can do things you cannot fathom. That he can actually work out for good everything you go through for your good. And even in the moments where you say, nope, I'm tempted not to believe this because there's not a chance this sin could be used for my good. Take a step back and remember, God cannot lie. And he can do what you can't comprehend. And then praise him for that. And ask him in those moments to let you comprehend more than you currently do. To understand in a more God-glorifying way these things that are not being grasped by you. That's a good thing. But ask not so that you have more knowledge bumping around in your brain, but so that when you are encountering these things that you can't comprehend, that you glorify God instead of having those things drive you away from him. So these verses beautifully say, don't just acknowledge that his greatness is unsearchable. And there we are. All right, sorry about that. We need to meditate on his works. And I don't know if you've thought about this before, but God doesn't give you access to just meditate on what theologians over the years have called his essence. Okay? You can't tap into that. This is where I often overuse my Keanu Reeves plugging into the Matrix to learn Kung Fu, okay? You can't just all of a sudden know things about God. You know him through what he's done. That's what Romans 1 says. Everyone knows things about God through what he's done. So why do you know that God is merciful? Not because you just have this tap into this essence of what mercy is. You know God's merciful because he's been merciful to you. And to his people throughout his word, as you read record of God doing merciful things. Why do you know that God is great? Because you have record in his word and in your life of amazing things God has done for his people and for you. And this psalm says, meditate on those works so you understand him better. So, how often do you find yourself specifically thinking through, taking inventory of great things that God has done for you? I'm letting you take some time to do some inventory, okay? In a given day, How often do you take stock of the great things God has done for you? Both in his salvation of you, his mercy, but also just his greatness in orchestrating all the details of your life. Does it even happen in a given day? Or a week? Or month? And I'm not saying this because I've got this down. I'm just asking us all to think through how often do we do what God commands us to do here in this psalm, to meditate on his great works. Think of just what needs to happen to keep you alive in one 24-hour span. Start, at the atomic level and work your way out to, like, the earth retaining its position. And think of how many things need to happen just to keep you alive for 24 hours. And God has orchestrated all those things. And we walk right on by this amazing art gallery of his works, complaining that the temperature in the gallery is not very nice, or I'm hungry, wish this place had better food. And we live life like that. And I am a primary example of living life that way, and I'm embarrassed to admit it. But what we have is that on top of him doing these great works, again, this art gallery that we just turn a blind eye to, every single one of those details that is required to keep you alive, deserve. We don't deserve a single one. And that really, I think, turns up the volume on the greatness of what God has done for us and why it's a travesty that we don't meditate on them, but then take it a step further, as David does. I don't just meditate on them, but then I praise you for them, and I tell it to others. How often does that happen? If you have thought about good things God has done, are those things on your lips, both in prayer to him to thank him, but also to find ways passing them on so that others know of the greatness of God, what he's done for you? I'm a major critic of social media and a major hater of most of its forms. But I will say there are times when I have been grateful that I am able to find out great things God has done when many of you will faithfully post those things and announce that everyone knows how God has wonderfully blessed you. This is not a call to go get on Facebook more often. Please don't hear that. But even terrible things can be used to glorify God, right? And I'm not trying to guilt you that all your posts need to be a certain way. It's an example that's kind of falling apart before my eyes right now that maybe I shouldn't have used. But I am grateful that sometimes I hear from others how God powerfully worked in your lives. And it's important that we do that, not because we need to be talking about ourselves all the time to each other, but when you have an opportunity to share with a brother or sister or a non-believer the greatness of what God has done in your life, do it. As David does here, it blesses those who hear, but it also glorifies the Lord. And it's what we're designed to do. Now, some of you may be going through some major valleys of the shadow of death. And you may find yourself saying, I can't think of anything. I can't think of anything great that God has done in my life. Now, that's an outright lie, but it's a lie we fall for. So when you find yourself, okay, I'm supposed to praise God for things he's done in my life, and I can't think of anything, God will extricate you out of that place by going to his word. And if you have been blinded by your circumstances and a sinful heart, in the midst of great pain, to be able to believe a lie that says God's not done anything I can praise him for in my life, flee to his word and you read about what he's done for his people for thousands of years. Outlandish promise after outlandish promise to people who do not deserve it. And then it's kept in a way that was even more outlandish than you expected it when he first promised it. Over and over and over again. And the people become less and less deserving of it. And yet, he keeps up in the ante on how he delivers. The quintessence of over-promise, over-deliver. and his word can show you that this is what he's promised for all of his people, and help you realize that though you're going through a very difficult time, there are countless things still to praise God for that he's done in your life. Because, and I do not say this candidly, please don't think I'm being flippant or insensitive to the pain you're going through. But the worst things we face in this life are still better than what we deserve. And you don't say that to people to kick them while they're down. But we do have to reckon with the fact that I deserve the Father to reject me forever, to make me face my sin for all eternity. And none of you who trust him will ever know what that is like, even though it's what we all deserve. Remembering those things can turn our eyes back to what a blessed life we have, being ruled and cared for by this great, this unsearchably great King that we serve. So, in the midst of those valleys of the shadow of death that we enter into, we have to remember, I must interpret my circumstances in light of the word and not the other way around. And that is instinctive for none of us. We all do the opposite. I interpret the word by my circumstances, and they determine what the word means, and it's got to be the exact opposite. The word tells me how to interpret what goes through, what I go through. And we need to beg the Lord to help us do that, to reorient us when we start falling apart through the very difficult, painful things that we all go through. So as we are celebrating what it looks like to be members of God's kingdom, we have to remember that he is truly, truly great, can do far beyond what we can comprehend. And when our circumstances tell us otherwise, we flee to his word, which gives us that record of how great he is, doing great things for those who do not deserve it. But our second point is we need to celebrate God's provision for us. And David does that in verses 14 through 16. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. As I was talking about taking God's great acts lightly, I think we take his providential care, as I touched on in that section, so lightly, if we think about it at all. The world, the flesh, and the devil want to make you absolutely reject that concept that God cares for you in every detail. The world wants you to believe in this distant God at best, right? If he's there, he certainly has nothing to do with you. And our nature wants to reject the idea that we are being providentially cared for by God, because the old nature wants all the credit. If you have been going through wonderful circumstances and experiencing different successes in life, the last thing your old heart wants is to praise God for that. It wants all the credit for itself. And of course, the devil wants you to think that God is just vindictive, not caring for you, not loving you. So we have a very uphill climb here against three formidable voices that just bombard you with lies about God's care. And David gets in the way of that and says, no, he didn't just care for the saints, he cares for every living thing, powerfully. So David wants God to get all the credit, even though here he is, a king who could easily talk about his successes. He wants absolutely none of that, and he wants it all the glory to go to God. So I think one of the reasons we take God's care lightly is because we fall into our culture's mindset that takes for granted small things. And there are momentous and perhaps even miraculous things that you guys have experienced. Times when God has just pulled back the veil a little bit to just reveal to you how great and powerful he is. And I love hearing those stories when God has intervened, done incredible things to protect you and care for you. I can certainly point to times in my own life when he's done the same. But typically life is not made up of experiences like that. We often long for it, but often I think we realize it would wear us out. Every day was made up of those things. Our days are made up more often than not of small little details that we think are insignificant, but they're all orchestrated by God to preserve you and care for you. And I think if we were more apt to take a step back, to zoom out a bit, and then see how many little details God works to care for you in every day, we would be far more apt to be praising him throughout the day, not complaining about our circumstances, but realizing how graciously we're dealt with. Just think of how complex, not just the idea of 24-hour period, but how complex the human body is. How many things need to all be firing. Even though all of our bodies are broken by the curse, not functioning perfectly, still, how many things go on just in a, again, take another 24-hour period to keep everything going. And all of that is not just governed by God, but designed by him. Every little particle, every hair on your head, all of it intricately designed by him. And every day you wake up again and he's caring for you in all those details. David then moves on from the specific care he gives to the saints to this idea of God caring for all things. That's how great our God is. It's not just the people in his kingdom that he cares for, but sustains the desire of every living thing, he says. So I was thinking about this week when I was prepping this, and I pulled up to a stoplight and just noticed the person in the car sitting next to me, just kind of wondered what they were thinking about. And then I started thinking, what about considering what their perspective on life must be, what if they're an unbeliever, what they're going through, and thought about one person, that person next to me who I don't know, has a world like mine. How many relationships do I have? How many different details does God orchestrate in my life every day? How many things kind of revolve around me in my life? How many thoughts go through my head? I realize that each person is this kind of mini universe, right? And that person next to me has all those same details in their life as I do. And how many of those miniature universes has God created and sustained, and is he doing it every day? I mean, right now it's 7.6 billion, and that's just who's alive right now. Different perspectives on everything that God has done. And those are all completely on his radar, doing exactly what he has planned to do, and glorifying him in the way he's designed. Some, in their rebellion, as God will demonstrate justice with them, but others, the saints, who he glorifies by what he does through us in salvation. God's providential care for all the details that need to happen in this universe is truly mind-blowing and something we take for granted. The more you recognize what God does to not just keep you alive in a 24-hour period, but what he does to continue over your life, to mold you and shape you into being Christ-like, you realize, how in the world can I take this stuff for granted? And how dare I complain to the Father for the life he's given me when he's given me so much more than I ever even care to acknowledge him for? Good leaders care for their king. And our king is the best king imaginable and cares for us in ways we do not acknowledge enough. Plead with the Lord to help you recognize every day more and more all the good things he's given you, all the ways he's cared for you to preserve you, so you glorify him more and complain and neglect him less. But the final way God helps us see ways to celebrate life in his kingdom, seeing what a great king he is celebrating his faithfulness. And that's what David praises him for more than anything else. You won't see the language of faithfulness as much, but if you look at verse 8, actually, let's begin in verse 7. They shall pour forth fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That language of steadfast love is code for God's covenant faithfulness, his loyalty to us and to what he's promised to do for us. And so, this is the greatest aspect, without a doubt, of being ruled by our God, being a part of his kingdom. The greatest thing for us to celebrate, that we are citizens in his kingdom, because what has he faithfully promised to do for us? What David highlights the most here is that he has promised to be gracious and merciful to us. And again, when you see the language of righteousness in this psalm, that's referring to the same thing again. This idea of being faithful to the covenantal promises he's made for us to save us and bring us to himself. So look at verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, and your saints shall bless you. They speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and glorious splendor of your kingdom. Just listen to this celebrating, again, telling of this great place you've been on vacation, telling of what every day is like being ruled by God. And so, When you think of what it took for God to be merciful and gracious to you, what all did God have to do? Think of the hardest thing you've ever had to forgive. Might be something you're still working through. I know I am. Take that thing, whatever it is, and I'm not trying to say you've been sinned against lightly, okay? And multiply it times a billion. That's how many times, just the instances, that God has had to forgive us. Now take that and multiply it times how many saints will ultimately be in heaven someday. That's what it has cost God to bring people like us to himself, that much forgiveness. There's nothing we deserve less in life than that. We don't deserve all the good things God gives us. There's nothing we deserve less than being forgiven after all that we have done. And he did it knowing full well we're going to continue to do it until the day we see him face to face. And he still said, I'm going to keep my promise. We're going to do it. But it didn't just take him getting over things like we would. It cost him his son's life. The most precious thing. It cost him his son's life, which he was willing to give, and the son volunteered to do as well. That kind of love shown to people who will never appreciate it this side of heaven, not enough anyway, neglect thanking him, and even decide to rebel against him and have the gall to complain that after all he's done and having given him their son, but what have you done for me lately? And he still said, I will take that upon myself so they don't have to get what that wretched activity really deserves. This is not the care God gives. The care that this psalm is celebrating is not a cheap thing because it cost him the life of his son. But it's also not something that everybody gets. So what does he say in verse 20? The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. If you are someone here today who is in rebellion against God, I don't mean a Christian struggling, I mean someone refusing to believe, please hear those words. Everyone will face God someday, face to face with the Almighty God. And those who reject him, who refuse to take his offer of his son's life in their place, he will destroy. And that's what we all deserve. Let that sink in. If you're in rebellion against Christ, turn and don't choose destruction. But for all of us here who are believers, who are struggling against the sin that entangles us, please reckon with that destruction is what we deserve. But the reason we are here praising God for life in his kingdom is because in one of the most bizarre plot twists in any story ever told, our king decided to take that destruction upon himself. So those in rebellion against him would not have to know what their penalty really would be. Would not have to experience it themselves. Let that sink in. That destruction we deserve, our king said, put it on me. And the father said, that's what we planned from before time, so here we go. I'm sending you in to take the punishment they deserve and to obey me the way they should but can't do. And I'll let your obedience count for theirs, for their lacks. And then they will be part of our kingdom forever because no one can pry them out of my grasp once they are mine. And then we will enjoy life in the consummated kingdom where we're not waiting for any of these things in the future, someday, forever. And that's where David goes. He points our hope where it should be. Look at verse 10. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord. All your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of your glory and kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. That's where we can have hope. Even though we struggle against sin, it's been paid for and it lasts forever. Our membership in his kingdom can't be taken away. Nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you have to know, even after your worst failures, Christ took what you deserve for that. He obeyed in your place. The Father has adopted you as his child and loves you more than you can imagine. And your place with your name tag is there reserved. Your name is in the book of life. Yours. God wrote it there himself before time began, and what he has started, he has promised to finish. So don't doubt your place in his kingdom. And in the valleys of the shadow of death that you go through, remember, it will not stay this way. You're going to be with all the saints, celebrating forever what life without pain is finally like, what life without sin is finally like, what life without fear of death is finally like, what it means to live without any concept of the credits rolling at the end and wondering, what's it going to be like when this is over? It will never, ever end. And your confidence can be sure, because it doesn't depend on you. Christ has guaranteed this forever. So how do you respond to the reminders God gives you of your sure place in his kingdom that lasts for all time? Just like David does at the end, verse 21, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Beg the Lord to give you frequent reminders of his love for you in Christ. Beg the Lord to give you frequent reminders of his providential care that he gives you every day. Beg the Lord to remind you how great a king he is. And let's tell him how great he is in return. And let others know where our hope lies, in his greatness, in his unbreakable promises, in citizenship in his kingdom that lasts forever.